And I want to thank and praise you, Father, Abba, Daddy, for all the blessings you have given to me right up to this moment, for creating me and making me out of your great love into your very likeness and image, just like you, for making me just the way I am, for putting me in the family in which you have put me, for giving me all these gifts and talents of spirit, mind, and body. I thank you, Father, above all, for your greatest gift to me, the gift of your Son, Jesus, whose name is higher than any name, and whose name alone there is salvation. And Lord Jesus, as I now thank and praise you for your name, for your love and power, I pray that even in that very moment, your name is touching and freeing me and opening my heart to receive your word. Let us take the hymn. His name is higher than any other. You can keep standing. 16. Number 16. The first two lines we repeat twice. The first two lines we repeat it twice. His name is higher than any other. Repeated two lines.
His name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. His name is
again. I would suggest, especially if you know the words, to sing it even by heart, and to look at the Lord Jesus, either like believing that faith is in before you, or perhaps looking at the crucifix and telling the Lord, Lord, your name is higher than any other. Name does not mean name in the Bible. Name means the person, what he stands for, his word, his work, his life. That is greater, that is more life-giving, that is more life-changing than any other person in the world. There's nobody who can do the thing that Jesus can do for us.
His name is higher than any other.
Higher than any other. the Lord's presence. Let us open our hearts, our ears to Him, to His word. As Lord Jesus, we make our prayer. Speak to us, Lord, for your servant is listening. The prayer, Lord, of Samuel. Lord, we make our prayer the prayer of Peter. Lord, to whom else would we go? You only have the words that give eternal life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. So can you sit down? My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, it was during a mission like the one we are conducting this week and the following week, a mission that we were conducting in Madras, in South India, in the biggest parish, the parish of Our Lady of Lourdes Shrine, Perambur, that one day, on the second day of that mission, a young man came to see me with a problem. The evenings of that mission, like this one, was devoted to proclaiming God's word. The mornings were reserved for those who wanted counseling or confessions or just prayers. And on the very second morning, this young man came to see me with this problem. And the problem was that his wife had left him, taking with her their two small children. I thought at first, I'm sure he has come just to ask me to help him to get his wife back. But he did not mention that at all. Then I said to myself, well, I'm sure he's come to spend my time just pouring out his bitterness and his venom against his wife, but that wasn't there either. I soon realized that he had come to blame himself. Even as God's word on the previous evening on repentance and on God's forgiveness had touched his heart, he had now come this morning to blame himself, or rather, to use a better word, to repent. He told me, Father, I now realize it has been my fault. I have been ill-treating and beating my wife. I am almost an alcoholic. And I was a witness to the tears of repentance that flowed down his cheeks. I was a witness to the tears of joy that welled in his eyes as he experienced in a very tangible way God's forgiving and healing love. And after this experience of sacramental confession, he then got up with a heart that was light and filled with the Lord's peace and was about to leave my room. And as he was about to leave my room, suddenly I remembered that when he had come into my room, he had come limping very badly with a walking stick in his hand. And when he had sat down with his left leg absolutely stiff. And so as he was about to leave my room, I turned to him and I said, Freddy, that's when I said, I have sinned. And then what did God speak to David, to Nathan? God used Nathan, telling David, don't worry, God has now forgiven you. That's what the priest does. What the prophet Nathan did. To the priest, God will tell a repentant person, God forgives you. And that is a beautiful story of what it means to repent and how that God forgives. God tells Nathan, you will one way bear the consequence of your sin, but God has forgiven you. You are right with the Lord. And so the very first thing, my dear brothers and sisters, what we need to do is, as God's words convict us of our sinfulness, let the Spirit bring to our mind those areas of our life which we know are under God's condemnation, which are under sin. And let us bring them to the sacrament of reconciliation. And Father James and myself and other fathers, we're available so that you will meet the forgiving Jesus and his beautiful gift of the Lord, the sacrament of reconciliation. And one way in which we help people to prepare themselves well for it is by telling them, don't trust your memory. Prepare yourself well. Write off everything in your life. that you want to bring to the Lord for His forgiving love. I know some people will say, but why do I need to confess my sins to a priest? I can confess my sins to God alone. And the reason is they feel this way because perhaps they are disappointed with their experience of the sacrament of reconciliation. Perhaps they will say, I've gone so often to make my confession and I'm confessing the same sins again and again. What's the use? Perhaps a person will feel, well, I'm ashamed. What will the Father think of me? And the sacrament of reconciliation is not a judgment. In one way it is, but it is more than a judgment of God. What is it? It is a healing sacrament. Freddie experienced the Lord's total healing because the very first healing experience was a spiritual healing of his spirit through the sacrament of reconciliation. It is a healing sacrament. All the sacraments are sacraments of healing, but in a special way, reconciliation is a sacrament of spiritual healing. But whenever I administer the sacrament, I say, Lord, I pray that you will give even a visible, a tangible experience to my brother and sister that you have forgiven him or her, that you love him or her. And then I pray for inner healing. I say, Lord, now heal this person from the cause and effects of sin, from all the fears and hurts and rejection. I pray also for physical healing. I said, Lord, just as when you told a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, and then you said, rise up, take your bed and walk. I said, Lord, do the same to my brother and sister. I don't know what is a physical sickness, Lord, but heal him physically, that I will be a sign to him or her that you have touched him or her in the heart. And I pray also for deliverance. I said, Lord, now deliver this person for the power of Satan. And when we pray in this way, the person experiences a total liberation in his heart. The sacrament of reconciliation is an experience of God's forgiving love. A person in the sacrament must, in a very tangible way, experience the warmth of the embrace of the father of the prodigal son. Even as the prodigal son came to the father, and he began to tell the father, you know, I don't take me as my son, take me as a servant. The father didn't want to hear all that. The father says, the moment you say I'm sorry, that's all. No excuses, nothing more. And just embraced him and said, let us celebrate. The son of mine was dead, is alive, was lost, is now found. It is an experience of God's forgiving love. Unfortunately, some people are put off by the sacrament. One day, a priest came to me for counseling. He was a professor of moral theology in the seminary, a professor that prepared the new priest to hear the sacrament of reconciliation. But he had one big problem. He was very much afraid himself to make his confession. Because of a boyhood, of a childhood experience, when he was preparing himself for his first Holy Communion, he went to make his first confession. And he was making it to his parish priest. And like many little boys do, when they're not properly instructed maybe, this little boy told the priest all the sins from the book, including the Sixth Commandment. So the parish priest was angry with him. He says, who has prepared you for his confession? The little boy was frightened and said, sister. And the parish priest called a sister and fired that sister, and the sister scolded the boy, and the priest and the sister took the boy out of the confessional, the priest holding him by the right ear and the sister by the left ear. That was his first experience of God's forgiving love. What do you expect him to do after that? Whereas when Jesus gave the sacrament, what he had in mind was this, that everyone that met him, the Father, in the sacrament of reconciliation would have the same experience like the prodigal son, would feel the actual embrace of God the Father, saying, my son was dead, now is alive, was lost, is found, and just filled and dancing and jumping for joy. It's meant to be a reconciliation. That's why it's no longer called the sacrament of confession, as if the most important thing was confessing sins, which it is not. Or the sacrament of contrition, as if the most important thing was just crying for your sins. or the sacrament of penance, as if the most important thing was telling the penance that the priest gives. It is called by the church now by the beautiful name of sacrament of reconciliation, by which I'm reconciled not only with God, but with everyone that has hurt me, that I have hurt. Every sin I commit is not only a sin against God, but against a sin against the body of Christ, against people. And for me to be forgiven, not only God has to forgive me, but people have to forgive me. In fact, the problem is not with God. God is more ready to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. The problem is with people. And that's why in the early church, people confessed their sins publicly, because they knew the Bible was saying, confess your sins to one another in the assembly of God's people. The church made it easier for us by saying, you don't have to do it publicly. It can be very embarrassing. People may not keep their confidence, but speak it out to the body of Christ, symbolized in one person. A person that because of his office will respect the secrecy, will help you to explain God's love, the priest. And so, I'm not just confessing my sins to God, but to one another. And in a mysterious way, I'm being reconciled not only with God, but with every person that has hurt me or I have hurt. And I'm afraid some of my Protestant brethren are unbiblical when they say a sin is only against God. No, a sin has got a social dimension. A sin hurts the body of Christ. It doesn't hurt God. God can never be hurt. It hurts the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, to the priest, that must forgive me, and through the forgiveness, bring me healing. And fourthly, the sacrament of reconciliation is meant to be a celebration. It's not only the Mass that is a celebration. It is the sacrament of reconciliation. That's what Jesus says. There's greater joy in heaven over one sinner that's repentant than over 99 good people, or so-called good people, that don't need to repent. And we know there are no 99. We are all that one lost sheep. And the Lord says, you know, every time you come back, what is happening in heaven, there's a party going on. The angels are rejoicing. The Father's happy. There's greater joy in heaven every time we come back to the Lord in repentance. And that is a beautiful gift of God, the sacrament of reconciliation. My dear brothers and sisters, practically every month we give retreats in Bombay. Some of you have made it. And the highlight of that retreat is the sacrament of reconciliation. Most of them will say, we have never made such a confession our whole life. But it is a sacrament that changes them completely, because it is a complete deep experience of repentance, of healing, of forgiveness. Secondly, the second healing that Freddie asked for and experienced is what we call an emotional healing, an inner healing, the healing of the hurts caused because of sins. And in my presence, he did two things. He forgave his wife especially, and everyone that had hurt him, and he asked their forgiveness too. How do I experience that inner healing, that emotional healing? It is by forgiveness. When I forgive people, when I ask their forgiveness, the Lord is healing me from every hurt, from every bitterness, from every anger, from every fear, from every guilt, from every anxiety in my life. And that is the second healing that we want to be ministers of the Lord unto you. And when you come to see us, you can bring to the Lord, as you show us your paper, all those things in your life that have hurt you in any way. It is not your fault. That is sin, but your own fault. It is rather the fault of people, knowingly or unknowingly, that have rejected you, that have spoiled your good name, that have put fears into you. And the Lord says, you know, I can heal you even in that. And that's what I want to speak more about. And the third thing that Freddie asked for was a deliverance. A deliverance from the bondage of alcoholism. He was almost an alcoholic. And when he surrendered his alcoholism to the Lord delivered him instantly. Why? Because he renounced Satan. He was deeply steeped in the occult. He had gone to many Hindu sannyasis and other people, so-called Catholic witch doctors, because he wanted them to free him, solve his problems. And he renounced all that. He said, Lord, I realize, as the hymn says, there's no other name but your name. Your name is higher than any other. And when he renounced Satan, the Lord delivered him instantly from his bondage of alcoholism. And that's the third thing, my dear brothers and sisters, that we want to encourage you to bring to the Lord for deliverance. Any burden in your life that you find difficult to get rid of. It may be for some drug addiction or alcoholism or masturbation or self-abuse or homosexuality or excessive smoking or whatever. It could be a fear gripping your life, an anxiety about your future, a depression, a sort of frustration that puts in your mind thoughts of committing suicide. It may be an anger in your, a bitterness within you because people have hurt you and you cannot get rid of that hatred even if you want to. These things the Lord will free you from once you come to Him renouncing Satan's kingdom. And then the Lord gave Freddie three other healings. He asked for the three important healings. I want to repeat it to you because that is how you can prepare yourself for this encounter with Jesus. The most important healing is spiritual healing. You get that through repentance. The second most important healing is emotional healing, inner healing. You get that by forgiveness. The third thing that Freddie asked for was a deliverance from every diabolical oppression on him. And he got that by renunciation. And then the Lord gave him, on the other hand, three minor healings, three smaller healings. Number one, physical healing. How often people come and say, Father, pray for me. I've got a pain in my knee, or I'm suffering from asthma. And the Lord says, I know you need this physical healing, but first seek me. Seek my kingdom. And we have seen in our retreats that people, even without asking the Lord, that Freddie never asked for a physical healing. Even without asking, but as you put Jesus first in your life, and as you ask for the most important healings, the Lord will heal you even physically. The physical healing will just follow. The second healing that God gave Freddie, even without Freddie asking, was a financial healing by restoring to him that job he had lost before and that high pain. When I was in Kuwait 2 years ago, so many people were saying, Father, pray for me. I lost my job. Pray that I may get a good job. Or pray for my financial settlement in the court. I've got a case there. And the Lord says, I know you need these things. But don't be anxious for them. First seek me in my kingdom. If I have given you the gift of life, won't I give you less important things? If I have given you a beautiful body, won't I give you food and clothing? But the Lord says, first put me first in your life. And the third thing that Freddie asked for, that Freddie, without asking for, received from the Lord Jesus was a matrimonial healing. How many people will say, Father, you know, my husband has left me. My wife has left me. There's no peace in my family. My son is a drug addict. My daughter is married outside the church. And the Lord says, I know. You need a healing in your marriage. You need peace in your family. You need your son or your daughter to change. But first seek me, my kingdom, my glory, my righteousness, and I promise you that will take place. Before I share with you the second part of this teaching, let us stand up and take that hymn again, Thy Loving Kindness is Better Than Life. And tell the Lord, Lord, I really believe that this is what you're going to do for me during this mission. I'm not going to seek a physical healing or a financial healing or anything. I'm going to only to seek you and your love. And I know everything will come my life.
Kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness. Thus will life thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. Thy loving kindness.
14 years ago, during Easter week, and I came to a very big house. I was ringing the doorbell, no answer. And the altar boy told me, "Father, don't go to that house. It belongs to so and so, and he is an alcoholic." And I said, "I know he's an alcoholic, but I have heard that he has changed. He has given up his drinking. He has joined the Alcoholics Anonymous." And the altar boy told me, "Father, yes, but he has gone back. He has had a relapse." And just then, a woman in the neighboring house poked her nose through the window, and she told me, "Father, don't go to that house. That man is like a pig, and his house is like a pigsty." And I said, "My good woman, I have not come to bless houses. I've come to bless homes." And I persisted in knocking. And when finally the door opened, he looked through. He recognized me. I recognized him. He apologized that he was not ready for the blessing of the houses. And he said, "Father, do come in." And I recollected at that moment that he was the only son of a family with 8 sisters, all married in good Catholic families, priests and nuns in the family. But unfortunately, his drinking, his alcoholism had spoiled his whole life. His marriage was broken. His wife had left him without their child. He was very, very talented, but now he was a complete wreck. And as I went round blessing that house, I realized that what the woman told me was true. He was really like a pig with bloodshot eyes and disheveled hair. His house was really like a pigsty with vomit and excreta here and there. I noticed that there was not a single bit of furniture in that big house. He told me afterwards he had sold every single bit of furniture for drinks. I noticed he had no clothing on his body except the shorts he was wearing. He told me later on he had sold every bit of clothing for drinks. And as I finished blessing that house and I was about to leave, I just turned to him with the compassion of Jesus in my heart, as I remembered how his whole life was ruined, how the name of his family was like in many ways affected. And I turned to him and I said, "I wish you could change." And he turned to me and he said, "Father, I want to change, but tell me how." I did not know what to say then. Now I know the answers. And the Lord brought to my notice at that moment the statue of the Sacred Heart in the hall. And I took him to that statue. I noticed there was no crown on that statue. He told me afterwards he had sold that crown for 4 rupees for drinks. And the women in the neighborhood, the pious women, when they heard this, they said, "Now he will go to hell because he has sold Jesus like Judas." And I brought him over that statue and I said, "Now I want you to promise Jesus that from this very moment, you will not touch a drop of alcohol." I did not know what made me say that. I believe it was a faith in the Lord. And I led him to what we will lead all of each one of you in this mission. I led him to repentance, to forgiveness, renunciation, to accept Jesus as his Lord, to receiving the power of the Spirit. And after that, I left the house. If you were to ask me then, do you think that your prayer must have helped? I would have said frankly, I don't think so. I only had that faith in that moment when I was praying for him, not afterwards. 1 year later, we the priests of St. Andrew's Church, Bandra, received a very pressing invitation to attend a party in the parish. And it was a pressing invitation, so all we five priests went for that party. It was a big party with guests everywhere, even in the bedrooms. And at a certain moment, the host of that party stood up. And he said, "You may wonder why only soft drinks are being served in this party. Unusual maybe in Bandra. Anyway, for me, Bandra is the best place in the world. It's my hometown. And you may wonder why I have called you for this party." He said, "Because today, exactly 1 year ago, a priest came to this house, and as he began to unfold the story, my hairs began to stand on end as I realized he was speaking about my visit 1 year previously. But it was true, the Lord had touched him and freed him instantly at that moment from his alcoholism. And more than that, his body was so ravaged with disease, the doctors had given him only 2 months to live. But when the Lord healed him from his alcoholism, the Lord healed him totally in his body. And then the Lord did further. The Lord began to use him, and he'd make himself available to any alcoholic, to any group of Alcoholics Anonymous, and he would give his beautiful testimony. And he would end his testimony by these two sentences. He would say, "I thank my God that he allowed me to go right down to the gutters." He was often seen in the gutters of Bandra, because if I had not gone there, I would never have realized how much he loves me. And secondly, he would say, "There's only one person I thank, and that is my Lord Jesus, who has given me this last chance to come back to him." My dear brothers and sisters, as St. Paul says, and I say to you, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to come from the darkness of our lives into the healing light of Christ. Now is the time to awake from the sleep of sloth and to awake unto the Lord, waiting and watching for him. And that's why I said it's so important that we first prepare ourselves to encounter Jesus as a forgiving, healing, and delivering God. And why we need this total healing is this. In a special way, why do we need inner healing? Because of the way we grow. From the time when we are small, and now we realize, even from the time of our birth, in fact, even from the time of our conception, there have been things happening in our lives. They don't just happen and get over, but they happen and remain within us. They become part of our personality. Some of these past experiences are so joyful that we love to recall them to memory. But unfortunately, some of my past experiences are so painful that when I think about them, all that hurt comes back to me. And so I want to forget them. I try to forget them, but that is making things worse. I'm only pushing them down into my heart, and there it is affecting me now adversely. How do these past experiences affect me now? They affect me in two ways. They make me do the wrong things I don't want to do. They make me not to do the many good things I want to do. And when you go back home, take your Bible and read St. Paul's experience in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. Easy to remember. 7 to the 14, 7 threes are 21 minus 1. chapter 7, verse 14 to 21 minus 1, that is 20. And this is what St. Paul says. Now St. Paul is a man very close to God, as a man that has suffered for God, as a man that could say, "It is not I, it is Jesus that lives in me." And still what he says there, he says, I am experiencing even now, even though I'm so close to Jesus, even though I'm almost sometime in seventh heaven, I'm experiencing a tug of war in my heart. I'm experiencing a conflict between the good person I really want to be and that bad person I find myself I'm actually am. And then he says, the good things I want to do, I find I'm not doing. And the bad things I would never think of doing, I find myself doing them. And he says, what an unfortunate man I am. What a wretch I am. He says, who will deliver me from this body, from this condition that is slowly taking me to my destruction, to my annihilation? And he gives the answer. He says, thanks be to God who does this to our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, one of the things we want to experience in this mission is a total inner healing from all this traumatic experience in my life that will make me difficult to meet Jesus, to experience Jesus' forgiveness. And if you really want to experience a total healing, the very first step is to find out what are the things in your life that are burdens in your life. We need to bring to the Lord not just our symptoms, but the real burdens, the real root causes of those things which are affecting us and burdening us and oppressing us. If you go to a doctor and you tell the doctor, I've got fever, he won't give you medicine. He will want to find the cause of that fever. It may be malaria, it may be jaundice. And when he finds that cause, he will give medicine not for the sickness, but for the germs that causes that sickness. In the same way, what we need to bring to Jesus in his mission is not our symptoms, our guilt feelings, our hatred, our fears, but to bring to Jesus the sicknesses, to bring to Jesus the causes of all these symptoms, the root causes. When I would get a cut when I was a child, and it was pus, my mother would press that wound to remove the pus. And when it was all out, she would again press very, very hard. And I would tell her, Mummy, all the pus has come out, why are you pressing again? She says, no, there is a hard seed inside. And then it would bleed a lot, but one yellow hard seed would come out. And once that came out, even though it was bleeding, I felt a healing taking place. In the same way, Jesus wants to heal us, not superficially, but to heal us right inside, radically, from the very roots. And the first thing you need to do, and I would say tonight when you go home, and tomorrow, I'll ask you to do only one thing, to ask Jesus to help you by His Spirit to bring to Him not the symptoms, but the real root causes of your sins, of your emotional hurts, of your burdens. And how you can do it? Only one way, by praying to the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. And the very first function of the Spirit is to help you to know not only God and God's plan for your life, but to help you know yourself. To know yourself in the way the Lord knows you. To help you to walk back into your life, not with any sense of burden, of guilt or remorse, but even peacefully, calmly, looking at the past life to the compassionate and healing eyes of Jesus, and to rediscover and to bring to Him the root causes that need healing. Unfortunately, many people go to the wrong persons for that. Many people will go to the astrologer, or to the palmist, or to the stars, or to a fortune teller. Why? Because people have a great desire to know their future. And often they will tell me, Father, but what is wrong with astrology? What is wrong with palmistry? It's all scientific. Well, I don't know whether it's scientific. But the basic assumption of going to all these things is wrong and against God's word. The assumption is this, that I want to know my future irrespective of whether God wants me to know. If each one of us were to know our future, can you imagine what confusion would there be in the world? is a good God that hides our future from us and only reveals step by step what needs to be revealed according to His plan. These fortune tellers, people tell me, will tell them all that has happened in their lives, and they'll tell me, "Father, but all that is said is true, really happened." And that's a trick of Satan. After all, by telling you about your past, he's only adding to your store of useless knowledge. You know that already. But by telling you about his past, he gives you confidence that you will believe he'll tell you about the future, which you cannot, of course, verify. But more than that, he's often giving you harmful knowledge. 4 years ago, I was giving a retreat to the bishops and priests of Sri Lanka, and there was a lady that came for counseling and for prayers. She had written to me before, and she was telling me now how for 20 years she felt she was oppressed by some evil spirit, as what she says. And she told me, "Father, I've been to many Hindu sannyasis, many Muslim fakirs, many Buddhist monks, many Protestant evangelists, many Catholic priests, and they have all told me that my sister-in-law has done something to me, has put some evil on me, has put a spell on me, and that's why I'm sick for 20 years. So now I said, "Father, I want you to tell me whether it is true." I said, "Do you want me to pray that you will be healed, or do you want me to tell you whether it is true?" She says, "Father, both." I said, "If you want me to pray that you'll be healed, I'll pray for you right now. But I won't tell you whether it is true, even though I know what is true, I won't tell you." See, all these people were telling her knowledge was doing her harm. Therefore, she had developed a great hatred towards her sister-in-law that was blocking and preventing the healing. The Holy Spirit will not give you that type of knowledge. It is only the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, that will even tonight, maybe in a dream, or when you're praying by yourself, or when you're reading the Word of God, or to what I'm saying, bring back to your mind perhaps incidents in your early life that you've forgotten, but which are the root causes of your emotional problems. And if you remember them, at once write them down. This is very, very important. I've not seen any person being healed where the root cause of his problem was not brought to Jesus. Whereas every person I've seen that has been healed is because the Holy Spirit in prayer revealed to them the root cause, they brought it to Jesus for his healing. Last year, I was giving a mission, or 2 years ago, in Kuwait in March 86. And on the last day of the mission, two parents brought their child to be prayed for, about 9 years old, 10 years old. And they brought that child directly from the hospital. It was a hospital exclusively meant only for the locals. But because the case was serious, they admitted this child, who was the child of expatriates. And she was in hospital for 2 weeks for suspected epilepsy. And they were in daily telephonic contact with top specialists in London. They heard about his mission, so the moment that child was discharged from the hospital, they brought that little girl for prayers. And now, they told me that, you know, on the 16th of February 1986, this child had the first attack in school, and 19th of February, the second attack in school, and that's why she was hospitalized, and the doctors had given her heavy drugs to be taken every day for 2 years. Now I asked her these questions, and these questions will help you yourselves to identify what needs to be healed. The first question I ask anyone that comes to be helped to receive the Lord's healing is, I often ask them, especially if they don't have time to write the whole story, I say, "Tell me, what thing in your life has hurt you the most? What thing in your life has had the most hurtful experience in your life?" And often they will tell me the event which has hurt them second most, not the first most, because the first most is too painful to say. And that won't help. You must tell what has hurt them the most. And for some people, what has hurt them most is often the loss of some loved one, maybe of their husband or wife unexpectedly, or their daddy or mummy. For other people, the thing which has hurt them most may be jilted or rejected by a person that promised to marry them or whatever. But all of us have something in our lives that has hurt them most. Now, I didn't have to ask that girl what has hurt her most. Obviously, it was this event, this epilepsy fits, what it is. But then I asked her the second question. I said, when did this happen? And they told me correctly. They told me 16th of February, just about a month earlier, and 19th of February. So that's the second question you must ask yourself. Suppose you have had a great fear. Suppose you feel a great feeling of guilt. Ask yourself, when did this begin? It may have begun when you were a young person, or when you were in school, or maybe as a child, or maybe even at birth. And then I ask the third question, what caused these fits? What happened? And that's the third question you can ask yourself. What thing happened in my life that started this problem? It is often a word, often a small incident, or an experience which has started a whole traumatic burden in my life. So I asked the parents, what triggered off this epileptic attacks? Of course, they said, we don't know. So I said, all right, now let me ask your daughter some questions. So I asked her, I said, what happened that day? Did you get a good sleep? She says, yes. Any nightmares? No. When you got up, what did you do? I went to school. No, I said, tell me everything. When you got up, you brush your teeth, all right? Then you had a wash. You had your breakfast. I said, tell me everything, however small, all that you were thinking, all that you were doing, all that other people were doing or saying to you. Then slowly, first period, second period, and finally we came to the last period. The last period when this attack took place, 12 o'clock onwards. I said, now, what subject was the last period? He says, mathematics. And did the teacher teach throughout that class? He said, no, after 5 minutes, the teacher went for a staff meeting. There was a sudden meeting called. She left for that meeting. And then what happened? She asked me to be the monitress of the class. Then I said, now I will tell you what happened. I've been a principal of 4 schools in Bombay, so I know everything about children. I said, you're the youngest in your class. She said, yes. I said, you're not the monitress. She said, no. The monitress was absent. And when the teacher asked you to be the monitress, you felt very happy. You said, now I can show myself, what we call in Hindi, I can show my rubab. You know, I can show that I am somebody. You know. And I said, then you went to the teacher's desk with the ruler in your hand. She says, yes. He said, the girls were quiet. She says, yes. You told them, keep quiet, girls. She says, yes. And they made noise. I said, yes. Then you shouted at them. They shouted at you. You began to be the ruler. They began to be the rulers. And there was so much of pandemonium, you felt a sense of total failure. You felt this was a chance where you could really stand out for the first time in your life, and you were a total failure. You were filled with anger towards them. You were filled with great anger towards yourself. And you went back to your desk, you put your head down, and you fainted. She says, yes. 3 days later, it happened to be the same subject again. The teacher came for the same subject, and when you saw her, all that memories came back to you. You said to yourself, that teacher has lost confidence in me. She'll never again appreciate me. I am a total failure. Then you put your head down and you fainted. She said, yes. I told the parents, for goodness sake, don't spoil the health of your child by giving her this heavy drugs for 2 years. I said, you stop these drugs, you phone up to the doctors in London, tell them what I've said. And as if your child ever gets an attack again, you phone me to Bombay, I will come to Kuwait. So far, I've not received any telephonic message. My dear brothers and sisters, I've told you in one way a small incident. But what we have seen is the great miracles that are taking place all over the world, where the Lord not only forgives our sins, not only heals our bodies, but is healing us from all this painful and traumatic experience of our life. The Lord can walk back into my life and bring back to my mind, if He wants it, all those tragedies, and bring me a total healing
and spirit and mind and in body. I now invite you, as we sit together here, I will lead you into a prayer. Just put your hands like this if you wish. Just sit down. If you want to pray, you can pray this way. It's a sign of opening yourself to the Spirit. Put yourself in the Lord's presence. Remember, you are here for this mission, not by accident. It's God that has called you. And God wants to do a great work in each one of you. He wants to recreate you. He wants to create you once again. He wants to make each one of you a new person. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank and I praise you for all the blessings I have received from you throughout my life. Heavenly Father, I thank and praise you even for the painful events of my life, because I believe you allow these things to happen to me only because you love me and you have the power to bring good out of evil. And so, Heavenly Father, at this very moment, I thank and I praise you for all my tragedies, for all my failures, for all my wounds. Heavenly Father, I thank you above all for your greatest gift to me, the gift of Jesus, whom you have sent into my life to be my Savior, my healer, my deliverer, and my Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you right now to walk back into my life, right to the very moment of my conception, even into my ancestry, and touch every wound, heal every hurt, free me from every burden, forgive every sin. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank and I praise you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to help me to know myself in the way Jesus knows me. Help me, Spirit, according to your will, to let me know what are those things in my life I need to bring to Jesus for healing. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my whole person. Touch those areas of my life which are under bondage, and fill me with your healing presence. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We'll just sing softly hymn number 36, Set My Spirit Free. And after that, we'll have the announcements and the concluding hymn, Set My Spirit Free, hymn number 36.
Set my spirit free, that I may worship thee. Set my spirit free, that I may praise thy name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee.
Let's take a bit higher, G major.
Set my spirit free, that I may worship thee. Set my spirit free, that I may praise thy name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee.
At this point, I would like to invite Jude before I...
I'm Jude D'Souza from Mount Carmel's Parish, Bandra. And I'm here to testify how our Lord Jesus Christ delivered me and my family from a powerful curse that was affecting our lives. My whole family was under a curse since one of my uncle, my mother's eldest brother, who had married a non-Christian, was actively involved in the occult. He was practicing occult by using the novena prayers of Saint Anthony and the other prayers that we often use in the church and our daily prayers. I want to mention what exactly I mean on how he was using these prayers to practice occult. Similar things like this were being done in places like Baikala, Breach Candy, Nepensi Road, Mira Road, Mahim, and other places. When Jesus taught his disciples to recite the Lord's Prayer, he taught them to say the Our Father. And this prayer we use every day at the Eucharistic celebration, and even when we recite our daily rosary. People like this use these prayers and they recite these prayers backward. What I mean to say is they begin this prayers by beginning from where we end and they end where we begin. This is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is demonic. These people also use candles which they light upside down, and also the Eucharist, the crucifix is kept upside down when they recite these prayers and invoke the evil powers of darkness by using this prayers. This is exactly what my uncle used to do. We did not know at that point of time that this was demonic. It was only when we made retreats with Father Rufus and Father James that we came to know the truth. This uncle of mine was working in the Gulf and he died mysteriously on the 12th of August 1982. His youngest brother, staying here in Bombay, who had also married a non-Christian by following his brother's footsteps, became very sick on hearing about the death of his brother. He was very critical and no doctors could do anything for him. In distress, my mother, on the advice of friends and neighbors, took him to a place in Worli where people were praying for the healing and deliverance of people in the name of Saint Anthony. When he had gone there to that place, he was given some water to drink and some flowers to take home. But on coming back home from this very place, his condition became worse than before. He lost his senses. He did not know what he was doing. That was his state. And finally, that same year, he died a miserable death on the 13th of December 1982. This was another shock for my mother because she had lost both her brothers in a period of 4 months. After his death, almost a year later or so, my dad became very sick. He was hospitalized at Sion Hospital and was treated by a very good doctor in that hospital. He was discharged from the hospital after a few days, and on the 11th of April 1984, he died at home that very night. He came back home, and that same night he died at home. I do not know how the dates of their deaths also fell in line 11th, 12th and 13th. This was another shock for my mother, because she had lost three of her loved ones in just a period of 18 months. We did not know at that point of time about these uncertain deaths taking place in our family. After a year or so to my dad's death, I became very sick, suddenly without any cause or medical reason. My condition was very critical at home. The family doctor was called, and when she saw my condition, she thought that I would die any moment. But she didn't mention this to my mother because she knew what my mother was going through at that time. It was after my dad's death that my mother, on the advice of one of her friends who had already made the Jesus Encounter retreat conducted by Father Rufus and Father James, she told my mother that I feel that there is something wrong with the family and you need to go for this retreat. Perhaps this would be of great help to you. She went for this retreat conducted both by Father Rufus and Father James D'Souza. And during those 5 days of grace, she was exposed to the Word of God. And for the first time in her life, she had heard someone preaching on the consequences and the effects of the first commandment of God. When she heard this, she knew that it was a serious problem. By the grace of God, she made a very good confession, and she renounced all the occult that she and her family members had indulged in. And it was because of this decision that my mother had taken by making Jesus the center of her life. It is because of her prayers that I believe that when I was on the point of death, I survived and I came back to life. And the promise of God was fulfilled in my life, which says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household shall be saved." This promise was fulfilled in my life. But that was not the end of my problems. It was somewhere in the year 1993, there was a program conducted at Vinilaya by Father Rufus and Sister Erica on evangelization. And simultaneously, there were two retreats held. My mother and my sister Sandra were there for that retreat. On the very first night of the retreat, I became very sick. I did not sleep the whole night. I was getting terrible pains in my stomach, and I did not know what was wrong with me. The next morning when I got up, I mentioned about my illness to my mother, and she gave me a painkiller. But in spite of taking that painkiller, the pain did not leave me. I was just the same. Because of this crucial pain that I was experiencing in my stomach, I was not able to hear the teachings that were given during that seminar. I later went to the chapel above on the first floor. The time that was given to us for prayers and reflection, I went to the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and I cried out to God in distress, and I told Him, "Lord Jesus, I have made You the center of my life. Then why is it that I am suffering like this?" It was during this time in the chapel the Lord revealed to me the root cause of my problem. And in my vision, I saw my mother's eldest brother, my uncle, who was actively involved in the occult, who was using the novena prayers of Saint Anthony and invoking the evil powers of darkness, which I had to repent and renounce. I had made retreats earlier with Father Rufus, but never for once did I repent and renounce this evil act that my uncle had been involved in. I would often say that the consequences, he will have to pay the price for his own sins. Why should I repent and renounce? But the Bible says that we need to repent of all ancestral sins and renounce them. And only after that, the blessings of God will follow. I had no other choice but to repent and renounce that occult practice. And the moment I renounced that occult practice, the pain left me that very moment in the chapel. And this was a confirmation to me from the Lord Jesus Christ that that physical pain that I was going through was not a physical sickness. It was a spiritual sickness and had to be dealt spiritually. I later recommitted my life once again to Jesus Christ, and I asked Him to take full charge and possession of my life. I later mentioned all these things as a part of my confessions, and I gave it to Father Rufus, who read my confession and prayed for me for my deliverance. After Father prayed for me, I experienced a deep inner peace and joy within my heart, which only Jesus can give. And I was fully convinced in my spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ that the curse that was affecting me and my family was destroyed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I praise and I thank my God for the gift of this new life that He has given to me in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.